Great. Well, good morning, everyone. Wonderful to be with you. Absolute pleasure, as always, to be here with you this morning. I've been on a camping trip with my son over the weekend, and I've had about as much sleep as you would expect after a camping trip over the weekend. So let's pray that I might be coherent and that we might hear the words the Lord speak to us this morning. Let's pray again. Our great God and Father, we thank you and praise you that in the Bible, you, our Creator, speak to our souls. Thank you and praise you that you what you say is what we need. And we ask this morning that you'll give us ears to hear you, eyes to see you. Amen. Okay, let's start with a question. If you were tasked with trying to transform society morally, you have to transform society. What would you do? So imagine, might sound ridiculous, Rishi Sunak calls you one day. He says, I've got a job for you. You've got unlimited funds. Your job is to morally transform this society, starting here in Southern Crowborough, spreading out across Sussex and the rest of the country. Turn to the person next to you. What would you do? You've got unlimited funds. What would you do? Or what might people say that they might do? Go for it. Have a chat. Okay, I reckon that's enough time. Sorry to interrupt your conversations there. Do you want to chuck some out? What kind of things are people saying?
Take away the mobile phones.
Yes, amen. Yeah, take away the mobile phones, yeah. Yeah, AI. Yeah, what did you say?
Sack all the politicians.
Sack all the politicians. Yeah, that's right. It's an interesting idea, isn't it? Like, tactically, what is it that's going to transform our society morally? Like, what's going to do that? What has the power? Is it going to be changing behaviour, taking away from what's it going to be? Where would you begin? Education, reform, differently. What's it going to be? It's interesting, isn't it? How would you do that if you had unlimited resources? The reason I ask that is, in one sense, that's what the book of Titus is about. It's written by the Apostle Paul to this guy, Titus, and he's been left in this morally messed up place called Crete, and he's been tasked with the job of beginning to sort things out. How's he going to do that? Well, one big idea that runs the whole way through the book, like the main tactic, I suppose, that God gives us, is this idea that it is the truth that leads to transformation. It's God's truth that leads to transformation. So just look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of what? The truth, which accords with godliness. That word accords means leads to. The truth which leads to godliness. The same idea runs the whole way through the book. So if you just skip forward to chapter 2, verse 11, it says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. In the present age. So look, what is it that's going to transform society? Well, Titus, the Apostle Paul says in this book that it is the truth. Bible there for God's word, okay? The truth, the message of God's word. It is the truth that leads to godliness. Now, if that's true, I suppose here's the question for us today, this morning. If that's true, if it is the truth that leads to godliness, it's the truth that will transform society, what is that going to mean for you guys here in this room, for us here in this room? What is that going to mean for what we decide to do together as a church? What is that going to mean for the ministry that you personally support, that you get behind, that you throw yourself in with? What's that going to mean for us? If it's the truth that will transform society, what's that going to mean? And over the next few weeks, we're going to see different things. But today, what we're going to see is all to do with truth teachers, leaders. So have a look at verse 5 with me. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Appoint elders. That word elders, it's the word we translate pastor, teacher. Okay? So the game tactic is appoint truth teachers. If it's the truth that transforms society, then what Paul is saying here is what we need is truth teachers. That's meant to be I'm terrible at drawing, forgive me, just bear with me. Okay, it's truth teachers, people that are going to teach the truth. Truth teachers, elders, he says here. And today what we're going to see, three things really, about these truth teachers that we need. We're going to see, what do we need? They need to have character and conviction because people are being corrupted. They need character and conviction because people are being corrupted. How are we doing on the PowerPoint? Here's an overview of where we're going. My clicker is yeah. Truth teachers, brilliant. We need truth teachers of character and conviction because people are being corrupted. That's where we're headed, okay? So we need truth teachers of character. Look down at verse 6 with me. What are these truth teachers meant to be like? If anyone's above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. It's interesting. If the truth is going to transform society, well, what kind of leaders do we need? These are the characteristics that we're given. Now, I wonder, if you just look at that list, I wonder what strikes you about it. I wonder what you find interesting about what he does list and what he doesn't list here. It's interesting, isn't it? Do you notice that he's mostly talking about godly character? Do you see, he doesn't mention education. Do you see that? He doesn't mention intelligence. He doesn't mention how impressive people are. But there's a few things that the leader shouldn't be. Verse 7, so he must be above reproach, he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. That word arrogant there, it's literally translated self-willed. So these truth teachers, they're not to be pushing what they want, giving in and pushing others to get them what they want. Rather, what should they be? Verse 8, hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. They're to be essentially godly, not impressive. They're to be godly rather than impressive. I suppose that makes sense, doesn't it? Look, if it's the truth that transforms society, then what we really need is teachers who are themselves transformed by the truth. We need teachers that are themselves going to be transformed. Their characters are going to be shaped and transformed by this truth that is also going to transform society. I think that's why he mentions the home in verse 6. Because if you're truly transformed by the truth, well, you'll see that in the home, won't you? Look, speaking as a church minister, I could quite easily get up here on a Sunday and give a sermon, and you wouldn't know whether the truth was changing me in my heart. How would you know that? How would you see that? Well, it would be in the home. Someone's transformed by the truth, that will affect how they act at home, how they disciple their families, how they're involved with their families. Because what he's saying here, the big thing he's saying is we need leaders that are whose characters are transformed by the truth. Now, just for a second, again, turn to the person next to you. If we went out to chat to people around here and we said, we need a transformational leader, a leader who's going to change society, what kind of characteristics would people want, do you think? Or maybe just shout out, a leader who's really going to change the world. What kind of things might people say? Honest. Yeah, honest, yeah.
Trustworthy.
Yeah, trustworthy. Fair. Yeah. Sorry?
Fair.
Fair, yeah, absolutely. There's a book here, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Have you ever heard of this book, some of us? 25 million copies sold. So this is what our culture says we need in effective leaders. And if it's really interesting, if you look, haven't read it, you might better tell. But it's things like, look, be proactive, begin with the end in mind, put the first things first, strategic vision, someone who's impressive, who knows where they're going, who's going to lead others, who's going to change the world. But do you see how different that is to what God says we need? God doesn't mention leaders who are impressive. He wants us here to have leaders who are shaped by his truth, whose character is shaped by his truth over everything else. Now, I don't know about you, but look, deep down, we do want leaders to be impressive, don't we, here in the church? We do want that. We want leaders that are funny and that are well-educated and that people will go, wow, when they come in and see them. But that is not what God wants. Why? Well, because being impressive doesn't change the world. It doesn't transform society. It's God's truth that transforms society. And so what we lead here is not leaders that are impressive, but leaders that are transformed by God's truth. Do you see that? Now, a question for you and me, is that the kind of leader you want? Is that the kind of leader you respect, that you look to? Is that what you pray for your leaders? Is that what gives you confidence in your leaders? That they're shaped by the truth. Character. So that's the first thing, character. They need character shape. Could we have the next slide, sorry? And the next one. That was the overview. Yeah, so that we've just had that point. We're moving on to the next one now. We need words of character shaped by the truth. Next, we need leaders of conviction. Next slide. Thank you. Verse 9. Character and conviction. What's the conviction they need? Look at verse 9 with me. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Look, again, if it's truth that transforms society, well, we need leaders that cling to what? The truth, right? They've got to hold firm, it says, to the trustworthy message. That word, hold firm, was used sometimes in the ancient world to describe people on the battlefield, how they would hold their shields, right? Imagine you're on a battlefield and people are firing arrows at you and you've got a shield. How do you hold that shield? You don't hold it sort of nonchalantly, carelessly. You grip it, right? You hold firm to that shield. That is how a leader is to hold to God's word. Notice it says, the trustworthy word, as it was taught. The message that's come down to us from Christ through the ages, as it was taught. Not changing it, not developing it or altering it, but the message that's come down. Now, look, I've got to say, I saw a video of a bishop the other day being challenged. You might be aware, Church of England trying to introduce, completely change the doctrine of the Church of England with regard to sex and relationships, right? And this bishop was being challenged publicly on TV saying, look, you're changing the doctrine, aren't you? And he said, oh, no. We're not changing it. We're developing it. We're developing. Not changing, developing. Look at verse 9 with me. Look at verse 9 with me. What does it say? He must hold firm to the trustworthy message as it develops. Is that what it says? As it was taught. That is what you want in your leaders. Someone who's going to hold the message, not let it go, not change it, not develop it to try and fit in with the society, not let the society shape the message. It goes the other way round. Actually, I've got to draw an arrow here, haven't I, really? It's the truth that transforms society. It's not society that shapes the truth. Okay? So we need leaders of character and conviction. Why is that so important? Well, so they can do two things. Look at the end of verse 9. So they can give instruction in sound doctrine. So they can share this message of truth with others. Teach us this message. And secondly, so they can rebuke those who contradict it. I don't know if you're anything like me. I quite like the first bit. Teach everyone. Yeah, we all like that. Rebuke those who contradict it. Oh, that's a bit more awkward. We're British. We don't like awkward. But we need leaders who are willing to fight. We need leaders. Now, of course, they've got to fight in a way that is godly. So not in a way that verse 7 is quick-tempered or arrogant or overbearing or greedy for gain. It's going to have to be in a way that's gentle and godly. But we need leaders who are willing to fight when error comes, when the truth is contradicted. I've got to say at this moment, I think of Steve Rees. A number of people here were at the AGM a few weeks ago, the APCM, up at All Saints. And as you might have seen that online, Steve was talking about the fact that bishops are changing the message. And if you were there, you'll remember he burst into tears. He wasn't enjoying fighting. He wasn't sort of getting off on contradicting people. It cost him a great deal to stand up and say what he did. But he did it. Because he holds to the trustworthy message. And he won't just teach it, but he will rebuke those who contradict it. That's what we want in leaders, isn't it? It's what verse 9 tells us to want in our leaders. They'll hold firm to the trustworthy message. That's the conviction. And finally, why is this all so vital? Well, this is all so vital because people are being corrupted. That's what verse 10 to 16 is about. People are being corrupted. Look down at verse 10 with me. We'll read it out. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So back then in Crete, there are these teachers who are teaching things they shouldn't teach. And you see it says there that they're upsetting whole families. Again, that word upsetting, that's translated way too weakly in the English. We get upset by small things, don't we? Like if you serve me a cup of tea that's too cold, I'll be upset. This word is way stronger than that. It's the word for overturning something or corrupting something. Whole families, this says, are being corrupted. There's this false teaching coming, and it's overturning. It is leading people away from the truth that saves, the truth that can transform, and whole families. And if families start getting messed up and ripped apart faith-wise, what's that going to do to a church family? And then what's that going to do to society? People are being corrupted. And look, the New Testament tells us that wasn't just them then. Jesus warned again and again that his followers throughout history, there's always going to be false teaching that can corrupt. And as we know, it's right here today. There is genuine, I don't want to be sensationalist here, but there is a threat to your household. There is a spiritual threat to your household being corrupted, being overturned. And it's false teaching. And so here in these verses, he describes that threat so that we might know what to do, what to look out for. Just there's so many things in here. I'm just going to draw out three things about these false teachers, okay, very quickly. Number one, about these false teachers that are corrupting. First of all, just notice they look like Christians. So verse 11, they're teaching. You see that? They're teaching. They're Christian teachers. Jump down to verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Their actions deny him. In other words, they look like Christians. When you meet them, you assume they're Christians. They don't have a sign saying false teacher. Do you remember Jesus warned us of this? There'll be wolves in what? Sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. They look like Christians. How can you tell? Well, by their actions, they deny him. Their works deny him. Halfway through verse 16. They deny him by their works. They're going to look like Christians. They may be wearing dog collars or bishop's robes, but their actions will show that they're not transformed by God's truth. Their actions deny what the Bible teaches. Okay? So they're not clinging, they're not transformed. That's the first thing. They look like Christians. Secondly, they're shaped by society. Look at verse 12. So in verse 12, it says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, has said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply. Them, the false teachers there. So there's this saying in the culture around, this popular saying about what the generalized saying about what the people of Crete are like. And that there's this self-willedness to them. There's this laziness, this indulgence to them. And Paul here is saying, yeah, the teachers are like that. And therefore they need to be corrected. In other words, again, like we said, they're not being transformed by the truth. that can change society, rather society is shaping or changing them. They look like the society around them. Third thing to notice, verse 15, their conscience is corrupted. So look at verse 15 with me. He says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but deny him by their works. Notice there, he says, their minds and consciences are defiled or corrupted. It's a bit like a broken compass. It will keep pointing north, but it doesn't line up with the true north. And these false teachers, their consciences are corrupted. So they think they know what's moral and good and godly, but it's corrupted. It's no longer lining up with, again, what God says is true and good and moral. Now, that's important to know, because it means that it's not that false teachers, they won't be talking about Christ and won't be talking about God and won't be talking about loving people and caring for people in God's name. They will. They do. They talk, God, let's talk about what would Christ want us to do? How can we love people in Christ's name? All things that we want. But the problem is, what the answers they give won't line up with God's words. Why? Because their consciences are corrupted. They think and truly believe they're doing what is right and good, but their consciences have been corrupted like a broken compass. And you need to know that so that you're not shocked or surprised or swept along because they're using Christian language. Now, okay, so those are the three things. They look like Christians, but they're shaped by society and their consciences are corrupted. And they're spreading this teaching so that families are being destroyed. Now, again, I need to say there are teachers and bishops in the Church of England that are doing this today. They're trying to introduce these blessings for same-sex couples. Now, we believe as Christians, anyone's welcome to come to Christ just as they are. Christ welcomes and saves. But he does call us to live in his ways. And these bishops and teachers are saying, no, you don't have to live in his ways. You don't have to take his word seriously. Doesn't really say those things. You can ignore the clear teachings of God's words. And they look like Christians. They're talking about how to be Christ-like. They're talking about how we can love people and be effective in evangelism. But their actions deny the truth of God's words. They are shaped. They're taking on the shape of society and even saying we need to look more like society so people come to faith. And what are they doing? Well, they're leading people away from the truth that saves instead of the truth transforming them in society. Society is corrupting the church. And so what is going to stop that? What is going to stop that corruption from happening? Or to bring it closer to home, what is it that's going to stop this gathering being corrupted? What is it that's going to stop your household being corrupted? Look at verse 11 with me. They must be silenced. Look at verse 13 with me. This testimony is true. They therefore rebuke them sharply so they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Or back to verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message so that he can give instruction, sound doctrine, and what? Rebuke those who contradict it. What is it that's going to save us from this threat, this danger? It is truth teachers who cling to the truth, who are shaped by the truth, and who correct it. Okay? Who fight that corruption. So I just want to ask, do you see how vital it is that we have truth teachers? Do you see how vital that is for your household, for us together? And for our society, because it's the truth that transforms, and therefore we need truth teachers who are transformed by the truth. And I'm just to bring this home to us, I just want to ask two questions to finish with. And here it is. Here's the first one. Do you have a concern for truth teachers? Do you have a concern? Do you care about them? Do you support them with your words and your actions? Do you support your truth teachers? And next, do you have a concern for the next generation of truth teachers? Will you look out for them, potential truth teachers, and encourage them and raise them up and support them with words and resources? Mark's mentioned it already. The Sussex Ministry Training Course is designed to help create more truth teachers. That's the whole point. And you see how badly we need them, right? Will you pray for that? Will you look around and encourage people here to go on it if you think they might be suitable? Will you support it? Do you have a concern for truth teachers and the next generation of truth teachers? And finally, here's my last question. Will you support them, truth teachers, when they rebuke? It's very easy to support our truth teachers when they're just teaching and it's all good and we're all happy. But there'll be times when God's word says our truth teachers have to rebuke people outside our church family, and that could be very unpopular. It might get into the local press. This church might get dragged through the mud. Will you support your truth teachers then? And secondly, will you support them when they rebuke people here in the church? See, obviously that has to be done in the right way. And if there's abuses of power, we challenge that. Of course we do. But what often happens, and this happens at pretty much every church sooner or later, you get a group of people with a particularly strong theological emphasis that's slightly different from the rest of the church. Sometimes it's quite quirky. And they gather a group around them and they get really into their particular view of theology. And sometimes that's great, it's no problem. Sometimes it ends up being quite damaging and confusing other people in the church. What does the leader have to do? He has to rebuke them. And that's painful because it means people fall out and it's upsetting. And it can tear apart a room like this. When your leaders have to do that, will you support them? Will you support them in this God-given role? So those are two questions for you to ponder. Do you have a concern for truth teachers? Will you support them when they rebuke? Will you pray for them? Will you pray for Mark and your other leaders here in the room as they do this? Why is it so important? Well, guys, it's the truth that transforms society. It is Christ and his truth that is the hope of Crowborough. And therefore we need truth teachers of character and conviction to fight corruption. Okay? Shall we pray? Our great God and Father, we thank you and praise you for the truth. We thank you for the truth of your word, for the truth of the gospel. We thank you that it is the power to save. It is the power to transform. It teaches us how to live in your ways and gives us the power to do that. And so, Father, we do pray that here as a church family, we would be dedicated to your truth and you would teach us what kind of ministry to support, what kind of ministry to encourage, what kind of ministry to get behind. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the right kind of attitude to our teachers. You would help us to foster and encourage what your word says about our leaders. We ask it, Lord, because we want your truth to change us. We want your truth to change this world. So we ask in your name and for your glory. Amen.